I'm going to talk about who we are. Who is Corinth Church? Who are you in Christ? I want to stamp the identity of the Word on us today and what God calls us to be from things I see in the Word, because I want to cast vision. I want to cast vision for this church. And because New Year's Eve, there were some words delivered forth, and at the end of my message, I'm going to have Emily elaborate on some of that and talk about our fast that we're supposed to be having this month. And if we have to extend it, we'll extend it, Emily. But one of the things that came out is that God was giving this church an open door. And if you read in Revelation, that open door no man can shut. In other words, it's of an opportunity to move forward and escalate and go into places where God will take us that we haven't been. When you go through a door, you go from one room to the other. You go outside or you go inside. So there's an open door for this church. So I felt it important to reiterate with you and re-ingrain in you some things we should be as a church. So I'm going to go to a strange scripture to start this, and it's found in Acts 19, verse 11 through 17. Because there are demons involved here, and they asked a question to some people trying to cast them out of an individual, and that question was, who are you? Yeah. It's sort of like what we do. Who do you think you are? Like, who is she anyway to do that? But let's read this account, because we need to reinforce who we are so we do not mentally, subconsciously, think of ourselves like the sons of Sceva. So let me lay the groundwork for this. This is quite a interesting passage, and I think when Christians have read this passage, it's made them shy away or be afraid to deal with demons. And when you do that, you're putting yourself in a category of a non-believer. So let's read it. Now, God worked, verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons, and picture this, were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So these articles of clothing, handkerchiefs, literally had the anointing that demons could not exist. They had to flee. One of the mistakes we make is we'll read a passage like this and let's just copy what Paul does. Let's just bring our handkerchiefs and throw them all around and do that. That happens when God wills it, and it could happen today. He could do the same unusual miracles. But the church, we tend to go through trends and copy things. An anointed man or woman of God will come into the church and there's some unusual healings going on a certain way that God has instructed them to pray, and then we all try to copy that. I've seen that forever in the church. And then we don't get the same results, we wonder why. What's wrong with us? No, because you got to listen to the Holy Spirit fresh for yourself. This was going on with Paul. And you ever wonder what happened to those handkerchiefs? I think God made sure they either the anointing lifted in time, or they got lost, because what would we be doing with those handkerchiefs if we had them today? They'd be up here, we'd be bowing to them and putting our heads on them and all that kind. You know, when ultimately the goal for Jesus is for us to ultimately go to him, right? Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, because they had exorcists in that day, they didn't use the name of Jesus, but they were trying to get people free from demons, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So that indicates to us they didn't know who Jesus was. But they saw the name of Jesus casting out demons, so they're going to use this name, and they don't know him. How many of you know demons know that? They know when you don't know them. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit, this was one spirit, answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One spirit and one man and seven sons of Sceva. How many of you have been around someone demon-possessed and they've had supernatural strength? Raise your hand if you've seen that happen. I have too. And so at that point, you better know the name of Jesus. You better know him because it is only that name that can weaken that demon and make it flee. And I could go into that story about that young girl. I won't do it again, where I panicked and tried to keep her from clawing her eyes out. And it wasn't working. And the pastor came around the corner. I was pretty young. He goes, "Kevin, no." And he goes, "In the name of Jesus, loose her." Boing. It came out real quick. This can happen. Supernatural strength. Now, when we read this, the church, if you get in the natural man here, you start, "Ooh, I don't know if I want to deal with demons. What if that happens to me? I don't want to be in church and it leaps on me and tears all my clothes off and I flee from the sanctuary with nothing on. That wouldn't be a very good edification in a service, would it?" But we think those things. Now, if you know Jesus, you are not the sons of Sceva who don't know who he is. And I'm going to reinforce who you are today because we're moving more in the area of deliverance. Thank you, Jackie, for taking on a deliverance team. We should not be afraid of demons. They became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So despite what they were doing, God still got the glory. And I'm going to be honest, I don't like dealing with demons. I'm really glad we have a team rising up. It might be, of course, God may not let this happen with me very long. It might be that somebody comes in here and a demon manifests. Okay, Jackie, get your team on him. I'll sit back and pray for you. Right? But it can happen at any given moment. When Heather had me go to Crawfordsville to share my testimony, which many of you saw on Facebook during prayer time afterward, and they didn't record all of that, someone came up and wanted prayer. And as I began to pray for this person, all of a sudden a demon it manifested. It was ugly. And I thought, okay, Kevin, you're the speaker. And I've done it before. Dealt with it before, but I thought, you can't just walk away from this. So I came against that spirit in the name of Jesus, and it came out very easily. Thank you, Jesus. She got delivered, and she laid on the floor a long time after that, but that often happens when a demon comes out of somebody. But it's going to happen. The problem with today's church is they don't deal with it. They send you off to a psychiatrist or somebody who only knows how to put a Band-Aid. And I'm not against psychologists. I'm not against all that. But they never get to the root of it and get a person delivered. Now comes the psych drugs and all this stuff to kind of dummy down your emotions. Wouldn't it be nicer to get free, to get completely delivered? Amen. Well, that's the way of Jesus. And that should be the way of this church. Not talk against medicine. Believe me, I am not against medicine. I'm on some medication myself. I hate it, but I'm on it. Anyway, Angela's looking at me. She's in the medical field, so I got to behave myself in here. But really, Jesus can, where mankind is limited, Jesus is not. He did more miracles and got to the hardest cases that even a big hospital like Methodist could not go that far. God bless them all. Because being a doctor or nurse is God's work. It really is. It's the field of you're in the healing business. So that there's nothing wrong with that. But those sons of Sceva, this is the state of anyone not covered by the blood, not saved. This is symbolic of the life of one not covered by the blood of Jesus who is not born again at all. And you guys should get out of the mentality. Corinth Church should not be, "Oh, I don't want to deal with them." I've heard all kinds of wacky things with people talking about demons, like, "Oh, don't cast them out in front of anybody. It might jump off and jump in somebody else." Can I ask you the question? Who's casting that demon out? Jesus. Who's got his hand, the hand of God, on that demon and pulling that demon out of a person? Yeah. Do you think Jesus, that demon's out of control and she's going to go where it wills? It had to ask, demons had to ask Jesus if they could go in pigs. And you're worrying about it jumping out and going into somebody else. That's a Sons of Sceva type thing when you don't know what you're doing and you're not saved. But when you're under the authority of Almighty God, I never worry about that. I command it to go, and Jesus is in charge, and he deals with it. He deals with it. I believe Christians often feel or identify with the sons of Sceva instead of who they really are. They will not deal with demons in theirs or another's life, but allow them to coexist or at worst, control areas of our lives. Now, this is not a sermon on demons, but I'm starting here because we need to reinforce who we are in Christ. He is living in us, the Almighty God of the universe, and demons are terrified with the Jesus that's inside of you. Amen. Remind yourself of that. I'm going to speak truth into you today and tell you who you really are, Corinth Church. As we go into this open door, as we go through this open door into 2024, I want our church to rise up and be a powerful church. I want us to shake off silly things that we're letting ourselves get bogged down in a little bit. I'm going to address some of that next week. I'm not going to go down that path yet. But it, you know, sometimes you got to clean house and make way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be in all power in every room of that house. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let me reinforce of you, Corinth Church, who you are. You're to be a people of engagement and practice, not simply observation. I was only kidding, Jackie, when I said I was going to turn it over. You know, the preacher's got to be involved if you want me involved. But really, we can't just sit, and I call them pew potatoes, just sit in the pew instead of couch potatoes, just watch everything go on. When people are up here getting prayer and they need deliverance up at this altar, instead of just sitting there staring at them or looking at your cell phone and scrolling through your Facebook, you need to be praying for that person. It's not a time to say, well, this is boring. How long are they going to pray up there? You need to be involved. Amen? We have the example of the Apostle Paul, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Did you get that? Preaching's great. I've never spent a lot of time looking at big words, trying to impress people with big words. People go to seminaries and they spend hours and days and months of how to work on your delivery behind the pulpit. And there's no power. People in the world do that in colleges and universities every day. But does it contain the power of the Holy Ghost to really change lives, get people saved, get people delivered, and let this world know, this lost and dying world, that Jesus is alive? He didn't stay in that tomb, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when they see Jesus healing today, hey, I want to know about this Jesus. Right? We as a church are to pursue learning in order to be transformed, not learning in order to simply know. Did you get that? Because knowledge puffs up. It should go from here to here and put into practice. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. And you shall be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children. Any person in here that wants to be used in ministry, to teach or preach or be used of God, you need to be in this book. You need to be in this book more than you're in even good Christian books. There should be a balance there. Don't throw those away. They're good. But be in this Bible. Study to show yourself approved. Therefore, the knowledge of the gospel and put in your heart and believe transforms you completely, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm going to tell you, when God transformed my life, when I was delivered of substance abuse, he did a wonderful work in me. And I said it earlier, it was as if I had never taken that first drug. And it was behind me. I have no interest of ever going back or ever opening that door to dabble in it a little bit. I got delivered of it. I got delivered of the slop pit. Well, I don't want to go back there and even smell it. We are a people, Corinth Church, of destiny, not our history. And Corinth Church has a wonderful history. 1889. There's times I say, Lord, can you transport me back in time? Let me sit in one at some of your power services back in the late 1800s, early 90s. I'd like to know what went on in here. It was in between these posts. But I can tell you the old Methodist movement had power. They had tent revivals. And what people think is freaky today and weird, in those tent revivals, they got so wild with people being touched by the Holy Ghost, the old term holy roller came from the Methodists. People would break out in laughter. A lot of people think that's weird today. But sometimes they got so raucous, I read the accounts of John Wesley where some people called the authorities. What's going on over here? They're a little bit too rowdy. The Methodists. God bless the Methodists. All right. But we're a people of destiny, not our history. We can look back on that and gain strength, but we're also going into the future. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. Please repeat that after me. Out of darkness. Say it again, out of darkness. And if you have a little inkling that you want to just go back in that darkness for a little while and come back out, we need to pray. I don't like darkness. I like light. In fact, in heaven, there's going to be no night there, right? Because he's going to be our light. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And I've said this many times. I believe Christians should be the most intelligent, creative people on the planet. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we have the Creator living inside of us, the Holy Spirit, God who created the world inside of you. Why would you not be creative? Don't come telling me, well, I'm just dumber than a box of rocks. Oh, really? Are you calling Jesus that? Does he live inside of you? Creator of the universe? You have the capacity. It even says in Proverbs that he's made me wiser than all my teachers. I always told the kids that when I taught them. You know, you can be smarter than your teachers. If you really seek God, he can make you smart. Really? Yeah, really. This is what the word says. Corinth, you are a church that lives in the present with your eyes on the future. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1:11 and 12. We have a great inheritance. I did a sermon one time, and I acted as an attorney up here, and I had somebody come up here, and I had a table, and I read the will of what they had in Jesus Christ. Maybe I need to do that again. You have been willed, and I had to handle a will. I hope I never have to do that again. But the will, what we inherit from Christ, is so astronomically awesome. It goes on and on. And if the world knew and believed what they would inherit in Christ, they'd become to him by the millions. Because this is eternal. It's not just in this life. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So in your natural man, you have no idea what he's got prepared. But let's go on. Because if you got the Holy Ghost, you can get a little glimpse of it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Oh my goodness, I remember I took a break one time and I worked in the computer room downtown. I love giving real life illustrations because they're just your life, you real experiences. And I went on up to the top conference room on the 19th floor for a little peace and quiet to read my Bible. We used to have Bible studies there once a month. I conducted a Bible study downtown, overlooking the city, you know, it was pretty cool. And I got to praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, he brought to my mind that scripture that if you believe in him, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And something ignited in me. oh my gosh, I was immersed in that living water. And I got more and more excited. And I started running around that. Gosh, if I ever do that in church, you guys didn't think I've lost my mind. No, you wouldn't. But I started running around that conference room. Hallelujah. It was like I was in this living water. And I was. It was like I was in the spirit taken somewhere that was so full of life, I could hardly contain it. And then I looked at the clock, and I had to go back to work. And here I was, lit up like a Christmas tree in the Lord, okay? How can I go back to work like this? They're going to think that I partook in the wrong kind of spirit while I was... I went back to work, man. I was wild all afternoon. Wait, what's got into you, Wilson? I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you about Jesus. Corinth Church, we also do honor the past and the mighty things God has done in our lives to have faith for the future. When God, when Paul talked about leaving that which is behind, I believe he was talking about all the things the enemy did. I don't think for one minute, because the Bible says don't forget his benefits. Sometimes you need to draw on when he brought you through something, when he saved your life, when he did a miracle, when he healed a little girl in Guatemala, when I'm up here praying for healing to remind myself of that instant miracle that was way beyond anything I could have ever done, or Scott Woodard. You know Scott Woodard, don't you? I got to get him in here sometime, talk about that. But we do have to remember the great things God has done, because they are boosters for us for the future. You know, the Hebrews 11 talks about this. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith... And can I interject Corinth into this? Corinth through faith subdued kingdoms. Corinth through faith worked righteousness. Corinth through faith obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And believe me, people, what we're heading into as we move in to Satan's last gasp, because he knows his time's short, in the end, when we get into this area of the tribulation period before the rapture and we escape the wrath of God, we want to be victorious just like that. Corinth Church quenched the violence of fire. Corinth Church escaped the edge of the sword. And out of weakness, Corinth Church was made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again because someone, and I'm interjecting, because someone at Corinth Church had faith and God did a miracle. How many of you believe that can happen? Did God go into retirement? Does the Bible say Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? When we get into these, the last of the last days, excuse me, there's going to be people desperate for answers. They're going to lose hope. My Bible says men's hearts will fail them for fear what is coming on the earth. But if they know of a people... Oh my goodness, there's this group of people over here in that crazy little church with the bell on top. They seem to be still full of joy. Stuff's going on up there. Why? There was a funeral there the other day, and somebody was dead for 3 days, and somebody prayed, and the person came up out of the casket. Do you not think God could do that? How long was Lazarus dead before he was raised up? 4 days, 1 day longer than Jesus. Four. I love it when Emily says, sometimes I go to funerals and when I pass by the casket, I say, God, if you're willing, raise this person up. Can you imagine the shock waves? And if that ever happens, we need to be diligent to say, Jesus did it. Would you like to know him? Because in many cases, he sent out 70, said, raise the dead, cast out 70, not just 12. Read the account. Yeah. And even in his Great Commission, he talked about those kinds of things. We can't be dummying down and weakening and watering down our faith. We need to continue to believe that God can do the impossible. And I love those last two songs. I thought, okay, you're confirming my message. Has God not been good to you, church? Has he not came through for you in your darkest hour? In those times when perhaps you didn't see a way out, how many can experience that? Look at this. Never forget his love for you. Corinth Church, you're to be a people who focus on what will be, not was or has been. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indeed, Corinth, a people of vision who know where we are going and who sent us on this wonderful journey of life. Let's not get bogged down in silliness. There's nothing worse. I got to be careful. There's nothing worse than to be on the mountaintop and see people moving ahead in the church, and then through the week you hear silly stuff. What? Oh, I don't want to hear that goofiness. Where were we just at? We was on the mountaintop. What are you doing over here? It's frustrating. But that's what every preacher goes through, I guess. I don't know. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indeed a people of vision who know where we are going, who sent us on this wonderful journey of life. Corinth Church, you're also believers that see past events, successes, and failures as stepping stones and not stop signs. Now, we've come through things here. Ever since I was young, this church has come through things. Even when I didn't go here, I remember way back when I was just getting my footing in Jesus, and my sister Mary was going here in the early 80s, and Dennis Dotson, I love that man more than people know. He had pastored here faithfully for many years. And the church began to grow, and the Holy Ghost began to move, even in similar ways that we see today. And Mary would tell me about it. In this tank, they baptized a woman, and out of the water she came and she was speaking in other tongues. Now, Dennis Dotson didn't freak out. He goes, "Hey, do you know what you're doing? God's given you the gift of tongues," and the whole church cheered. Mary was there when that happened. That's 80s. And the church got so full, they couldn't fit people in here. But guess what happened to that dear man of God? Some people rose up, started wanting to usurp his authority, criticize him. Oh, did you hear that? Well, I'm not going to spread that. Something that was going on in his family that wasn't pretty that he couldn't help. I'm not even going to speak it. But they began to tear that man down in the middle of God moving. Beware when God moves, he's going to throw silly stuff and get us bogged down in dumb stuff. I'm going to talk about some of that next week. And please love me when I'm done. Because this church was busting out at the seams and then it split wide open. 90% of the people left this congregation. They went and formed what is now the Vineyard in Brownsburg. And I'm glad that church organization got a hold of that church. That's a good organization. The Vineyard are still good people. But he was so broken and so tore up. And I remember talking to him when I was a younger Christian, because my sister Mary had gone here. And he said, "I just can't do it anymore. They're tearing me down. He says, "I know I'm called to preach. I'll just have a church somewhere else." And 90% of them people followed him out the door. When in reality, they should have rose up and put down those people that were causing rebellion and got rid of that Jezebel spirit, because it was here back then. Now, we have been through and we've had to deal with Jezebel spirits. And in fact, I did a sermon once called Jezebel, and stuff hit the fan like you would not believe afterward. I wasn't prepared. You know, in some ways, I'm still praying my way out of it. But my Bible says this: no matter what we have been through, Corinth, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What happened here at Corinth when Dennis left? The church got down to 12 people. And about that time, my mom and dad started coming. And then a bad wind, little tornado came, blew the bell off the top into the next yard. They had water in here. And I remember a guy saying, "Gosh," when I walked in this church way back when, it stunk really bad. It was all the smell from the, it looked really bad financially. And my dear mother took over the treasury. And if you knew anything about my mother, she was a penny pincher. She was always upset when church money was used the wrong way. And she had no problem speaking up against it, did she, Kathy? Oh my goodness. But that's, you know what you see in your savings now? A lot of that was people like my mom being cautious with God's money and using it the right way. God then, in the midst of all that brokenness, still preserved this church. And I don't want to go into a long recent history, but we go on and we learn from it and we get stronger and we can claim this promise every time, no matter what you've been through, that everything that has happened to you, no matter how hopeless it sounds and bad it sounds, if you're going to, how many of you believe God's word that says all things work together for good to those that love God or are called according to his purpose, even that terrible thing that happened to you. We, church, are an all-volunteer revolutionary army fighting by choice. Sometimes we are wounded, but always advancing, storming the gates of hell. The first sermon ever preached at Corinth, as you know, came from Matthew 16, 18, and 19. In 1889, over in that one-room schoolhouse that is now falling down, I wish we could get it restored. But the first sermon, a year later, they met here. But that dear preacher preached out of this. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many of you believe that promise is still in effect for you today? Because he's given that authority to the church. The only thing that prevents this country from having a move of God is the church. Amen. Is the lukewarm, dead, dry church that doesn't think God does anything anymore. And they go seek man's advice to operate. And they go to all these kinds of conferences to learn how to grow their church in all kinds of worldly ways. I could bring in clowns in here and juggle balls in the air and do whatever it took to fill this place up, but it would be void of the Spirit. Can't do it. Behold, says Jesus, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When I had to come against that demon in Crawfordsville, it didn't jump on me and rip my clothes off. It fled in terror because I used the mighty name of Jesus and said, you have no choice. You've got to go in Jesus' name. And I come to you by his authority and his power and not my own. And that demon knew it and had nowhere to go but out. Corinth church, you are not limited to the four walls of a building, for you should be more concerned how many are serving Christ in the world than how many are gathered in the building. Somebody got that. Thank you. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are here to raise up world changers, not tour guides and sightseers. And he said, and this is my favorite Great Commission scripture, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And I want to know out there, outside these church walls, if you're watching me, have you heard the gospel? And most of you will say, yes. What have you done with it? Because my Bible says if you believe it and trust Jesus, you're going to be saved. But if you reject it, you will be condemned for all eternity. Please do not reject it. And then he gives a commission to the church. He didn't say these signs will follow the 12 disciples minus one who blew it, right? He said, and these signs will follow those who believe. How many believers are here? So collectively as a church, we have the capacity for these signs to follow us as a church. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. Please don't tell me later on that you went out and drank poison on purpose just to test this out. That's testing God. That's tempting God. When Paul was shipwrecked in Greece, a very poisonous snake came out of the fire and bit him. He should have dropped dead in 5 minutes with his lungs paralyzed from that kind of a snake. but it didn't hurt him. But Paul didn't go reach in the fire, grab the snake, and wrap it around his head and play with it. That's not what Jesus meant. So please understand this passage. God can protect you from harm from the enemy. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Another sign for those who believe. Don't tell me today that somehow God went into retirement 100 years after Jesus was resurrected and decided not to do that anymore through his body. That's nowhere in Scripture. He's going to continue to work on this earth, perform his signs and wonders through the church, or even by divine intervention, until he splits the sky in the rapture and it's all over and we won't need those things anymore. But guess what, church? We have a world to win. We have a lot of lost people out of there. You're going to find more people in the Bible get saved when demons were cast out and people were healed than through some tragedy. Can you imagine yourself, Corinth Church, and the believers in our area going into our community and world, pulling down the strongholds of Satan, casting out demons, healing the sick, and operating under full power from God, proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the lost and allowing him to change our nation and our world? Can you imagine that? Because guess what? Most of that activity, from what I read in the book of Acts, should be happening out here. We already know Jesus. Yes, we should see God move in here, but if he demonstrates, hey, I'm alive, I'm going to demonstrate the kingdom, I'm going to show you what you can have after I return in the sky, because in heaven there's no sickness, in heaven there's no possession, in heaven there, it's going to make people hungry for Jesus. My preaching wasn't with fancy words, says Paul, but in the power and demonstration of God's Spirit. Why? So that your intellect and your faith wouldn't rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what Paul said. We should be the same way. Imagine if the church around here came alive. Okay, I'm going to end with this. And then I'm going to have Emily come up and share some things. Then I'm going to call us to prayer. She's going to talk about the fast and some other things that came out on New Year's Eve, right? These decisions are not destinations, but rather journeys along an ancient path. For anybody thinking I'm preaching some new or weird gospel, it's just the rediscovery of what the early church had and the church down through all the ages discovered every time there was a powerful and mighty move of God. If I could, I would ask the Lord to send us all back to Wales on that little island when the Holy Ghost hit there in the early 1900s so you could see what God did. Or to Azusa Street in Los Angeles when that revival swept the country, tent revivals everywhere. And I found out from my family in Mississippi that everybody except my grandpa was caught up in that in a tent revival and got saved that came out of Azusa Street in the early 1900s. We've not found some new way, but rather rediscovered the path of the first century church in its revolution against the religious status quo and social injustice of its time, but I want to say doctrines of men and traditions that were not biblical. It revolutionized the culture of the first century and beyond. That small band of people turned the world upside down. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, time and time again, have turned cultures and nations on the brink of destruction away from the tyranny and slavery of the devil. England was in moral decay. They were going down as a power back in the early 1700s. They were a mess. And their main church, the Church of England, was dead and dry and starchy. And out of it came a man named John Wesley. Came to this country to witness to Indians. And decided that he was about worse off than the Indians because he didn't have any power. And he went home on a boat feeling like he was a big failure. And there he met the Moravians on that boat, a praying people with power. And something happened to John Wesley between that time and later because he had his own experience. There was nothing more than just being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he felt strangely warmed. And it was a real warmed, not the fake thing that they were telling you about, Dave, and that cult you were talking about this morning. And so he goes back into the Church of England after receiving that power, and he did not last. He got the right foot of fellowship out the door. Sometimes that's a good sign. And John Wesley said, "The fields are my parish." And he went about on horseback all over England and preached the gospel. And people were throwing rocks at him. But people were listening to his message. And they were being changed. They were being transformed. And churches started happening in homes, because they weren't accepted in the Church of England. So churches sprung up in homes all over England, and they kept growing. And out of that came the Methodist Church. This church was a product of that move of God. But what happened in England? That moral decay got stayed. It got turned around, and God's hand stayed on England when that country was going down. But it was the preaching of the gospel and a move of God for that time that helped that country. It can happen today, because we're in that same shape, maybe worse here in this country. I'll say it again. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ time and time again has turned cultures and nations on the brink of destruction, away from the tyranny and slavery of the devil. If you don't want judgment happening on America, you need to be on your face and praying for a move of God, because that is the only thing that's going to save it. If you're putting all your eggs, and I remember after Trump got elected, I got up here that following Sunday, and I might as well just put a wet blanket on the whole church, because I said, if you're depending on Donald Trump and Washington to change this country, it is not going to happen. God did not design it that way. He designed to change this nation through the church and the church alone, not in the devices or governments of men. And I felt bad preaching that sermon, but you guys had to hear the truth. Now here we are 8 years later. Look at. I won't go there now. The church, trusting Jesus and operating under his power, is the only path that will impact the world we live in today. It is a path of liberty, freedom, healing, significance, purpose, and eternal destiny that begins right here, right now. This is the narrow path less traveled that you read about in the Bible, not some new gospel that you've never heard before. It's all right here. It becomes a new thing because you've never been exposed to what's been in here. That's when he says, "I'm doing a new thing." It's going to be new to you because you've never experienced it. Because my Bible also says there's nothing new under the sun. And guess what? It's available to whosoever will. This revolution against the devil is a revolt against Satan himself and his dominion over us and this earth. For our Lord has set us free. We are in a new kingdom that will never perish or pass away. This revolution against the enemy of our souls is for all nations, tribes, tongues, for anybody in any occupation or vocation, if they would only want Jesus and the life he provides and provided on the cross at Calvary. No matter where you are in your life's journey, there is room at the cross for you. Amen. Know him, precious him, was called that. There's room at the cross for you, though many have come. There's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And that is the only place victory is guaranteed. Amen? Will the musicians come up? Daniel, whoever's going to be up here. Yeah, come on up here. In a moment, I'm going to ask us to pray collectively before we leave this building. But we do meet on New Year's Eve for a reason. It is to pray for the coming year, to see what God has to say to us, to give us vision for the year to come. And I'm not expecting everybody to come in here on New Year's Eve, but we did it again. And I didn't feel like it. I hadn't been, I've been trying to recover out of the hospital, but I got in here in the last hour or two. And I appreciate that time and whoever sets that up and does that, because it is a good point of which to give to God. So we had some things come out of that from the Spirit. One was that a door is offered to Corinth for us to go through. And what does that look like? It's a door of opportunity. It's a door to move forward. It's a door to let God do great things in our midst. For me, I want to see, I've been saying it for, I'm in my ninth year as pastor, I want to see so many souls saved that I am burning this baptism tank up every week, baptizing new converts. That's what I want to see. That consumes me. New souls. People being rescued from Satan's kingdom and into the kingdom of light. But we need to be where we should be, right? Emily's called for a fast, and I agreed to it. She always comes to me and asks, let's make sure the approval of the pastor's on everything, just in case you're wondering. Nothing ever gets passed. She doesn't just do stuff here. She always submits to the office of the pastor. So Emily, why don't you come up? And if you want to share a little bit about some of the things that came out on New Year's Eve in closing and this fast, please do so, and then we'll close the service in prayer. Thank you.
So I just want to speak to something that you said about us. Not just being in here and ministering to ourselves, but actually being the church on the outside of the four walls, right? That's one of the biggest things that I feel like we're supposed to be doing, because the world has a preconceived notion of what we are. We have to go out and show them what he is. And I'll just testify a little bit of something that happened. And it's not me bragging of like, oh, look what I did, but it's bragging about what Jesus did for someone this week. So to lead into this New Year's thing, I'll just go with this. I wanted to go to lunch this week, and I wanted to go to Chipotle because I love Chipotle, and they just put a Chipotle in. It's my favorite. But God said, no, go to this other restaurant. And I was like, that is really expensive restaurant, God. I have $15. I don't have like $45 to spend on my lunch. And he said, no, go to that restaurant and order this way. And so I did. And I'm waiting on my food, and he said, that waitress, get into your wallet, get the money that I gave to you that shouldn't have been yours anyways, and give it to her. And I was like, okay, I wasn't expecting that. It's cash that somebody gave me. I'll just give it on. And he said, then when she comes, give it to her and just open your mouth. And I was like, okay, I can do that. She came back, and I said, hi. And I'm never this bold, but I'm reading a book by a prophetess from Scotland who's very bold. And she says she always starts these things by, hi, I'm a prophet who hears from God, and this is what God says, because that really gets people's attention. They don't expect that. So I did. I said, hi, I'm Emily. I'm a prophet from God, and this is what he says. He said to give you this money, no strings attached. And he also said to tell you that he's real. He died on the cross for you, and he sees you. And he wanted me to tell you that today. And she started bawling and crying. And she said, I literally just prayed this morning because we don't have any money. And I was really praying that I would get good tips today. And I've been really struggling to even know if Jesus is real, because we've been struggling so much. And I told him, you have to show me if you're real or not today. All of us have the capacity to be obedient, right? It's people's lives and faith that are at stake, right? We have to start being obedient. Like, I'm gonna go there. We can minister to each other over and over and over and over and over in here. We're not sick. We're the well of God. We're the righteousness of God. We already have it. We have to start ministering to the lost, to the sick, to those who need a surgeon.
Amen.
I love getting prophetic words, but they need them more. There's people in need. We have the power. He lives inside of us. We're walking, talking Jesus is on the earth for not just to minister to each other and buff each other up. It's for them. We got to start being the hands and feet. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest because there was fire on that specific point that you made. Who's been doing the prayers for the nation this this month. Okay. It's so important. I'm not saying that the prayer points that I put together are something special, but if they weren't on this list, these are all things that I've discerned that we should be praying for this year. And I feel like in the last season, we all got so disillusioned when things didn't go as we thought they were supposed to go in the last 4 years. But we must keep praying for the nation. We must keep contending and warring, because God said that one prayer can turn any tide, right? One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So I'm just asking you guys to continue to commit to prayer, pray over these things, and journal things even that he speaks to you that we need to be praying about. Your prayer time is important. So we can continue to fast, but if you guys would just commit one day a week to specifically pray over the nation, however you want to, whether it's these prayer points or whether it's your own time of just praying and interceding, because there is some dark times coming this year. On New Year's Eve, he showed me this paradox that it would be the best of times, yet it would be the worst of times. There are things that are coming that we can't see, and it's gonna get rough. But there's also glory coming that we've not seen before. Amen. So I was putting these prayer points together, and I was just kind of chewing all of them. And when I went to bed 3 weeks ago, I had like a dream that I wanted to share that I haven't, it's not been the right time yet. I dreamed that I was walking on the sidewalk in like a super rural American hometown, like your quintessential small town America area, with the picket fences and the cute houses. And I was just walking down the street on the sidewalk, and before me on the sidewalk, I saw written in the pavement, "Something is hidden." And then it flashed to me, I was in this all-American diner, and I opened the menu, and across the menu was written, "Something is hidden." I was out in this park, and there's kids playing with their parents and, you know, playing basketball and riding bikes, and there was a skywriter in the sky, and it said, "Something is hidden." And then I pulled up behind a red Ford truck. What's more American than a red Ford truck? And on the back of the tailgate was written, "Something is hidden." And then I had this image of this being in front of this pond, and the water was completely still. It was completely still, no ripples. It was completely calm. But the Lord said, there's always something going on under the surface. We really need to be praying right now that whatever is hidden, that is going on under the surface in our nation, is exposed by the hand of the Lord and the light of God, and is dealt with in Jesus' name. There is an agenda happening. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's to bring another shutdown, to bring more manipulation in our election system. That's been exposed. We need to fervently pray that whatever is hidden is exposed in Jesus' name. We are the hands and feet. We decree a thing and see it established. Life and death is in the power of the believer's tongue. All authority has been given to us in the heavens and the earth by the blood and the stripes of Jesus Christ, and his passion on the cross gave us the authority. We have more authority in our little fingernail than the enemy has in the entire universe, and we have to start speaking intervention in Jesus' name. Exposure. And the righteousness of God to come back into the nation. Amen. This is the third time that I'm bringing this up. So we're about to see some very dark, dark things. And God has commanded us to stay under the protective umbrella of him, right? This, "He who abides in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And we can't afford to be in compromise in this next year. We cannot afford to have any door left open or crack in the armor that the enemy can take advantage of in our lives. And this is the third time that I'm bringing this subject to light, because the Lord has shown me that the church is going to have to contend with some temptation, some compromise that will lead to some perversion. The enemy has been released to bring perversion through compromise into the church. We must be conscious of the enemy's schemes, as sin is still sin. The spirit of Delilah partnered with the spirit of Jezebel are working together in this season to bring mixture into the church. Delilah comes with a pleasant demeanor, flatters you, and plays on your weakness, all the while convincing you of the oldest lie in the book, "Will you surely die?" Before you know it, she has you fully under the spell of lust, which is when Jezebel can come in to finish the job by making you fruitless and cutting off the anointing on your life. We cannot afford to be in any compromise in this life. We all have struggles. Hear me, we all have struggles. But if there's anyone in willful disobedience, make your day of repentance now. Make this the season of repentance. God wants to bring revival to the nation and to his people. But we have to deal with any open door of compromise that there may be within our body. Without a desire for an uncompromised holiness and righteousness, we may not see revival. Because every revival of the past has started with people regaining a desire to be purged of all ungodliness and come to a realization that we are deficient and we are in need of the true power of the Holy Spirit and the holiness of God. So the warning comes with an invitation that if there's anything that you know that you have been wrestling with, struggling with, or even minimal compromise that you know is keeping you from entering into that next door that God has for you, don't give the enemy the victory in your life this year. Run to him. His forgiveness is never ending for you. In the next season, we must be able to be found blameless before the Lord. God's grace is endless, and anything that we are dealing with this year, he's asking us to step into the door of more with him. And he can give us more breakthrough in our humility and our contrite heart than we could ever know. Interestingly, this is 5784, the year of the open door, the year of more. The four in the Hebrew is the Dalet.
It's the Jewish calendar.
The Jewish calendar. So it is that letter in Hebrew represents a door. But I found it interesting. A pastor long ago gave the best revelation about four, the door of more, because he said in ancient manuscripts the shape of that letter is in the shape of a contrite and humbled man. And so he said how he sees it is that the contrite, humble man before the Lord moves through the door of more. And I thought that that was an amazing revelation for what the Lord is asking us to do in this season.
I'm going to close, and I want you to agree with me in prayer. I mean, there's a lot of prayers here for our nation at the beginning of this. If you don't have a copy, I think we still have some on the tables. And if we want to extend this a few more weeks into February, I have no problem with that, Emily. But I'm especially want to leave today for this section about the church, because I've been called to be a watchman, a shepherd here at Corinth for as long as he's called me here. I first got to pray for all of you, but the church in America too, every pastor in America, it would be good if you prayed this way. So let's bow our heads and please agree with me as I pray these prayers in this prayer in closing for the church in America. Lord, we pray for the church in this land. And oh Lord, get the lukewarmness out of the church. Get the social gospel out of the church. Get the lust for money and dominion, trying to make this world our kingdom, out of the church, because you said your kingdom was not of this world. You're bringing one in the rapture that we're going to be a part of. So help us, Lord, purge the church from that kind of doctrine, from that kind of thing. We pray that repentance and fear of the Lord comes back into the church here in Corinth and in America. Lord, help us to only fear one thing, and that's you. If we fear you, we won't fear anything else. We pray that the body of Christ in America divorces Jezebel once and for all. Can you say amen to that? We pray that the church repents of all sin and humbles themselves before a righteous and holy God. And Lord, help us here at Corinth to do that. Help me, even as a pastor, to repent, that we all have things we need to confess and repent. So help us to do that as a church. I pray that the bride of Christ stands up to occupy her territory this season in prayer and intercession, evangelism, influence, and in the family unit. We pray that we would rise up to be the church of Jesus Christ that he has called us to be against a dark world. Even if it seems like we're outnumbered, even if it seems like the enemy's won, he has not. Help us, Lord, at Corinth to fulfill our God-given destinies to further his kingdom. In other words, to get people saved, to get people rescued from darkness into the kingdom of light through the preaching of the gospel. We pray that we truly move to fulfill the Great Commission in the way you called us to do it, not the way man has devised through the centuries, but how you have proclaimed to do it in your through your word and your spirit. And Lord, I pray for protection over the bride of Christ. I pray for the protection over this church. I pray against weapons and plans of persecution in the coming days. I come against you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, for any device, anything that you're subtly trying to put in this church and in minds and hearts of people that would weaken us. Lord, let that be purged from our midst. Not people purged, but that junk out of our hearts. I pray that this church have a greater discernment of spirits, that we will know the difference between the spirit of this age, which presents itself as an angel of light, and your true Holy Spirit that would pull down those evil strongholds. We pray for a revival of righteousness and holiness, not only in our church here, but the church in America. That's what we desperately need. Righteousness by our faith in you, and holiness as a product of our faith in you. Help us to reflect upon your own heart. Help us to repent of anything that you need to that we need to repent of. And let the revival start here at Corinth Church the way you have willed it and desired it. And finally, I pray for a national revival of righteousness in this country, for the millions who run, for millions to run to Jesus Christ for salvation in this season. I pray for the anointing of Jesus Christ to be released over our nation and to break every yoke of bondage in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray that people's eyes and ears would be open to the truth of the gospel message, and that the hearts of the people would be ready to receive it. And we continue to pray for the greatest revival the world has ever seen before Jesus comes, because my Bible says in Revelation that there was a number which no man could count that came out of great tribulation. And I believe many of those people are the Jewish people, that their eyes are being opened, that they will see Jesus as Savior, and they will come in by huge numbers in these last days, because your word proclaims that all Israel will be saved. And And so, Lord, we don't neglect our own country. We're praying that this country will be saved. Individuals. And I'm mindful of the prophet David Wilkerson that believed and was concerned that we're pretty much past a move of God unless you still stay your hand on this country. But you're not out of the reach of individuals being changed. So, Lord, would you yet move across this land? Is the hour too late? So, Lord, help us walk through that open door that you've presented to us in this year to understand it more and more and to be obedient, to get our eyes off the world and worldly things and things that would be a weight to our run in you and in our narrow path that you put us on. In Jesus' name. And if you've agreed with that prayer, can you signify it by saying amen? Amen. Thank you for coming today. Please don't neglect him in your prayer time. Pick up a copy of this. There's a lot of guidelines to pray for. And if you've come into this fast late, it's okay. Come into it and begin it. Amen. You're dismissed.